Well, a happy and blessed Sabbath to one and all gathered here, and those on the phone and those listening to the recording. And it's a privilege and honor to be in fellowship with you all on this blessed Sabbath day of the Lord. Before we get into our study book of Desire of Ages, it's time for opening prayer, and our dear brother Josh will offer that for us.
If we could all kneel and bow our heads in our hearts. Our Father, we thank you for the skill to have this blessed day. We thank you for the skill to wake us up this morning. We thank you for the skill to have another blessed day. Forgive us all for our sins and rebellions in our past experience. Forgive us if we've done anything wrong in your sight without you knowing. Protect us where we go. Protect us from the things that we see and do. Let us be able to always remember that you are with us even throughout the times of trouble. We thank you for shielding our brethren who are in the southern part of the states. And thank you for protecting them from the mighty hurricane in whose name was Matthew, which winds and waves were wild. Let us be able to remember what is true and what is false, so what is right from wrong. Make us be able to always remember to keep ourselves holy and to have ourselves washed clean. Let us be able to help those in need and those who have not known you yet. And also, help us be able to always is accomplish the things that we need to do. Let us have safe trail and mercies if we have other place to be. Forgive us all for our sins, our iniquities, and our Christ-like spirits. Let us be able to always walk in the same path and also obey all commands that you will tell us to do. Whatever you want us to do, we will do it willingly and happily also. I pray that you may help us if we are sick or hurt, and strengthen us so we may have the courage just to be able to do it. Or we may not be able to really even stand up to highest problem or to the most stubborn unbeliever. And help us be able to keep telling this world who you are, that they may be able to turn from the simple ways.
Amen. And thank you, dear brother. And praise the Lord that he is indeed watching over and protecting his children that are in harm's way from the hurricane and other disasters. Our God is so wonderful and loving to his people. So welcome again, dear ones. And we're continuing in Desire of Ages. We're in chapter 37 that's titled The First Evangelists. And we're down about a third of the way on page 351 to the paragraph that starts out, The Disciples on Their First Missionary Tour. And the last thing we were talking about last Sabbath was that Christ had sent out his disciples in pairs, that two of them were to go, all 12 of them were to go by twos throughout the community there, and were to feed the hungry and clothe the naked and comfort the suffering and afflicted, to preach the gospel. And that the kingdom of God was at hand. And Christ had sent them out before they knew all of the truth that it was possible for them to learn while Christ was among them. So then they were to go forth and share what truth they knew. And God entrusted that great responsibility of sharing what you know, no matter how big or how small that truth might be, to give it to others. And thus, by sharing what you know with others, you would be prepared to receive greater truths in turn that you could share with others, and that process of giving and receiving would continue. And thus you would grow in the knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ. So that's where we left off last time, and now we'll pick it up at this new paragraph. The disciples on their first missionary tour were to go only to the lost sheep of the house of Israel. If they had now preached the gospel to the Gentiles or the Samaritans, they would have lost their influence with the Jews. By exciting the prejudice of the Pharisees, they would have involved themselves in controversy, which would have discouraged them at the outset of their labors. So when Christ told them to only go to their fellow Israelitish brothers and sisters with the message, and not to go to the Gentiles, Christ was not trying to exclude the Gentiles from receiving the gospel. His purpose at this time was to establish his disciples into the truth and to get them accustomed with sharing the truth with others. And so Christ did not want them to become involved in controversy at the very outset of their first missionary outreach. So if they would have gone to the Gentiles, their actions would have been noticed by the Pharisees, and they would have been involved in all kinds of controversy that they could not handle at this point in time in their religious experience. Continuing. Even the apostles were slow to understand that the gospel was to be carried to all nations. Until they themselves could grasp this truth, they were not prepared to labor for the Gentiles. If the Jews would receive the gospel, God proposed to make them his messengers to the Gentiles. Therefore, they were the first to hear the message. So by going first to the lost sheep of the house of Israel, it was not only to protect the disciples from controversy, but it was also to give the Jews the first opportunity of receiving the message of salvation. And if they did so, they were already rooted and grounded in the Old Testament, and thus all of that knowledge would begin to fit together like a big puzzle. And they would recognize Christ as the Messiah and thus be able to go forth and preach the gospel message to the Gentiles. So here we see that before the Jewish church was set aside, they were given the opportunity of coming back to the side of God, the great I Am, who was Jesus Christ. It was his purpose to draw them to him, their God, the one who led them through the Egyptian exodus throughout the wilderness, brought them to the promised land, defeated their enemies, watched over them, cared for them, called them back from their apostasy multiple times. He was there in their midst, calling them to come to him before it was too late. And even though they had separated from him, and united themselves with others, committing spiritual adultery against him, yet He was giving them one last chance to repent and to come back to his side as his faithful bride so that he could then use them in spreading the message around the world. So they were the first to hear the message. And dear ones, God is coming to each of those who profess to be his followers today with the very same message. Come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I, not your church, not your pastors, not your priests, but I, the Lord God Jesus Christ, will give you rest. Take my yoke, not the yoke of man, not the yoke of the church, not the yoke of the world. Take my yoke upon you and learn of me, for I am meek and lowly in heart, and ye shall find rest unto your souls. For my yoke is easy, and my burden is light. It's not the galling, burdensome yoke of man, of sin, of wickedness, of guilt. But it's the truth. And that burden is light, easy to bear when you are connected with the God of all strength, the God of grace. It's easy to bear. It's light. So the same message is going forth today that went forth back then. And the message goes to those who claim to be God's followers. Come out of all of Babylonian corruption and apostasy. And go directly to Jesus Christ, where you will find freedom and rest. It's the same message today that was given to the Jews. And it's so sad that so few are willing to accept the message and to accept Jesus. They would rather remain in bondage. May God help them to clearly see and understand the weight of glory that is open to them to receive as a gift, versus the wages of sin, which is death. Continuing. All over the field of Christ's labors, there was souls awakened to their need and hungering and thirsting for the truth. The time had come to send the tidings of his love to these longing. To all these, the disciples were to go as his representatives. The believers would thus be led to look upon them as divinely appointed teachers. And when the Savior should be taken from them, they would not be left without instructors. On this first tour, the disciples were to go only where Jesus had been before them and had made friends. Their preparation for the journey was to be of the simplest kind. Nothing must be allowed to divert their minds from their great work, or in any way excite opposition and close the door for further labor. They were not to adopt the dress of the religious teachers, nor use any guise in apparel to distinguish them from the humble peasants. Why is that? Why were they not to dress any different from the humble peasants? Any ideas? Okay, comment in the room. It says it would help keep each disciple humble. All right. Another comment is to be able to relate to them. Okay, amen. Their mission work was to go to the lost sheep of the house of Israel. And by far the majority of them were peasants. They were those that worked manual labor out in the fields or tended sheep or oxen or livestock. So in order to be able to reach them, they had to come to them on their level. If they were dressed in the rabbi's rich-looking garments, the peasants would not recognize that they were approachable, but that they were exalted over them, and thus they would pay them respect but would not open their hearts to them. A lot of them recognized the hypocrisy of the Pharisees and the scribes. So coming dressed like them would immediately close the door of the people's hearts to receive their message. So they came dressed in their normal garments. They were fishermen, so they had the normal working man's garments. And Christ sent them forth in those garments so that they could be received by the people as one of them. And thus there would be no opposition that was brought about through their manner of dress. And thus the people would be open to receive the truth. So they were not to adopt the dress of the religious teachers, nor use any guise in apparel to distinguish them from the common people. But they were to reach those that they came to reach, and thus would be in the same manner of dress and thus approachable. Now, there's nothing wrong when you're preaching to the people to dress well, especially on the Sabbath. But when you go door to door, if you're dressed in a three-piece suit and you come to a door and they open the door, they're going to see you dressed differently than they are, and that's going to put them on their guard. So if you come just dressed normally, when they open the door, they're not going to be as much on their guard. They'll be a lot more friendly. They'll be curious. Can I help you? Why are you here? So that was the same principles that Christ was using when he sent out his disciples. And Paul used that same approach, that he might, if by all means, win some to Jesus Christ. Continuing. They were not to enter into the synagogues and call the people together for public service. Their efforts were to be put forth in house-to-house labor. They were not to waste time in needless salutations or in going from house to house for entertainment. But in every place they were to accept the hospitality of those who were worthy, those who would welcome them heartily as if entertaining Christ himself. They were to enter the dwelling with the beautiful salutation, "Peace be to this house," Luke 10:5. That home would be blessed by their prayers, their songs of praise, and the opening of the scriptures in the family circle. These disciples were to be heralds of the gospel, heralds of the truth, to prepare the way for the coming of their master. Same today, dear ones. The message they had to bear was the word of eternal life, and the destiny of men depended upon their reception or rejection of it. So it was the truth that they came to bear, and it was their goal, their mission work, to reach the people. And the best way to reach them was to be like them. The message they had to bear was the word of eternal life, and the destiny of men and women hinged upon how they received that message. So as far as possible, the prejudice was alleviated so that there would be no distractions from the word of truth that was to be shared. Paul followed this same principle of reaching the people where he labored. And there was a controversy that arose when he was in Corinth that he was only there in order to enrich himself from the offerings of the people. And so in order to combat that false accusation and eliminate any prejudice that it might have created in the hearts of those who heard that accusation, Paul refused to receive any offerings or donations from the Corinthians. And in order to support himself, he labored as a tent maker. So when he needed money, instead of taking the donations of the Corinthians, he labored with his own hands until he had enough, and then he stopped, and then he continued his gospel mission. That was because the message he came to bear dealt with the destiny of those who heard it. And he didn't want in any way any type of prejudice or any type of distraction, even though it was a false accusation to begin with. He didn't want that to be the topic that the people discussed. But instead, he wanted the truth to be the topic that they discussed. Do we recognize, dear ones, that when we share the truth with others, their destiny hinges on how they receive it? If we did, how careful we would be that when we're talking to them about the message of Jesus Christ, that we would do so in the most proper way. Not to have them focused on us, but to have them focused on the truth and where it points to, which is Jesus Christ. This truth that we know and understand and have chosen to follow is solemn. It's powerful. It's of the utmost importance because connected with the truth is Jesus and his power to save and his grace to live a new life. So if we bring forth the truth as a battering ram, trying to thump people over the head with it. They're going to rebel against it. If we bring forth the truth as an argument, then that argument is going to be the focus of their hearts instead of the truth. But if we come to them on their level, then they'll be much more able to focus on the truth instead of on how we dress, where we come from, what church we belong to. And it's that last one, what church we belong to, that seems to be the most often asked question by those whom we meet. Well, what church do you go to? And they're just waiting for you to say that you go to a church that's different than what they go to or may believe in. And as soon as you say you go to a church that's different from them, a barrier comes up. Oh, no, he's trying to convert me and to bring me away as a convert from my church to his church. But if you've followed the truth, the present truth, and you've come out of all the Babylonian corrupt and apostate denominations, then when they ask you, what church do you go to? You can tell them, I don't go to any denomination. I worship God in spirit and in truth. Exactly what the Savior said to do when that woman of Samaria asked him, so do we go to the church at Jerusalem to worship God, or do we go to Mount Gerizim to worship God? And Christ said, I tell you the truth. God doesn't want you to go either place. He wants you to worship him in spirit and in truth. So as soon as they know that you don't go to a denomination, that you worship God in spirit and in truth, then that whole prejudice is eliminated in their hearts. They're not now worried and focused on you trying to convert them from their church to your church. And now the way is open for you to be able to give them the truth as it is in Jesus. So God in his wisdom has given us the message of the loud cry to follow so that this prejudice of the denominations battling with one another for converts doesn't enter in to our sharing the gospel of Jesus Christ to the lost sheep. But if you haven't yet separated from the corrupt and apostate denominations, then you will not, in honesty, be able to alleviate their prejudice by telling them that you don't belong to a denomination. So we must live the truth ourselves before we can effectively give the truth to others. So the message that the disciples had to bear was the word of eternal life, and the destiny of men and women depended upon receiving or rejecting it. Continuing, to impress the people with its solemnity, Jesus bade his disciples, whosoever shall not receive you, nor hear your words, when ye depart out of that house or city, shake off the dust of your feet. Verily I say unto you, it shall be more tolerable for the land of Sodom and Gomorrah in the day of judgment than for that city. That still holds true today, dear ones. If you go door to door and you go up to a house and they just completely shut their hearts to the message, to the truth, to the tracts, to the books that you want to share with them, then when you walk off that porch back out onto the sidewalk or the street, shake the dust off your feet. They'll be watching what you're doing. And that may just be enough to cause them to rethink what you've shared with them and what they rejected. Others may, from different houses, see what you've done, and they may recognize the importance of receiving.
Hello, this is Abed. How's everyone doing? I guess I just wanted to share that how, as Christians, it is our duty to share the Word of God and give the gospel. But when you keep going to the same person over and over and over, and after a while, you know, the person is not, you know, doesn't care to hear it anymore, or you've given them all that you can give, you've planted the seed, and that's all that it is for us to do, is, you know, to plant the seed and try to help. But after a while, you start realizing that it's like the Word of God is not being accepted. You know, you've done that. There's so many other people who hasn't heard the Word of God, who doesn't know about Jesus, who are out there feeling that it's just them in the world. And, you know, what about those people? What about those people? You know, probation is for them too. You know, so after a while, you know, cause I've had to do this before, you know, and I just turn my attention to those who really need it, who never heard the Word of God, you know, so that they can have a chance to know about Jesus, to experience the Holy Spirit. And, you know, for others it may seem that is harsh, but we don't have any time. All we have is today, today. And once the opportunity arises to give the gospel to someone else that is needing to get, so they can have a chance, you know, the only thing you can do is leave those who has rejected you, leave them in the hands of God and continue your duty as a Christian.
Amen. Amen. And the comment in the room says that when one shakes off his or her feet because the person doesn't want to listen, we move to others in desperate need. We go to them. Amen. Amen indeed. And you know, when the sower sows the grain into the field, they don't stay there and watch the grain until it sprouts. The grain may sit there for weeks until the early rain falls, and then the grain receives the nourishment, the moisture needed to enter into it and begin the work of growing. And then the warmth of the sun comes in and the whole germination process expands and then new growth is seen. But the sower doesn't wait to see that new growth. They just continue sowing the seed, because if they stop sowing, then some other field does not receive the grain necessary to receive the early rain when it comes. It's the same with the truth. We're to spread the seed of truth far and wide. And if God in His mercy allows us to see growth from that seed sown, then He's given us an extra blessing that not a lot of sowers get to see. But if the seed has been sown and there is no change in the seed, then don't continue to try and labor with that seed, but move on and sow it elsewhere. It's not yet time for that seed to sprout. It still needs the moisture of the Holy Spirit working upon it, falling upon it, and it needs the warmth of Christ's love to finally germinate it into new growth. That can take time. So all your labor on that seed, trying to get it to sprout before its time, is, I don't want to say wasted, but it's not as a good amount of usage of that time as it could have been, because it was not yet time for the seed to sprout. I believe that's why the Scriptures tells us in Titus 3:10 that after one or two admonitions of the truth, if there's still resistance, then reject. In other words, don't continue to labor for that individual, but allow the Holy Spirit to work upon the heart and to open to their understanding the seeds that you've already sowed with them about the truth. So when you've shared the truth and there's no change, if you share the truth and there's actually resistance, then maybe try one more time if God so impresses you. And if there's still resistance, then, you know, leave them and share the truth elsewhere. Continue praying for them, because the truth that they heard are valuable to them, even though they don't recognize it. Their life's destiny depends on it. So pray that the Holy Spirit will be sent to them in rich abundance, so that they receive the moisture that they so desperately need, and they in turn receive the rays of the Sun of Righteousness upon their hearts, so that the seeds can be recognized and embraced, and thus bring about a new growth, a new life, a born again brother or sister in the faith of Christ. And pray that God prevents the devil from coming in and snatching away those seeds. Pray that the world doesn't come in and choke it, and the cares of this life cause them to be diverted away from salvation.
I wanted to, this reminds me, my Uncle Carrington, well, adopted uncle, his Grandma Bernie's son, he used to say some things, like when I was younger, a lot of things that he said when he was alive, came true afterwards. You know, but he was only saying concerning to the word of God, not for any other, you know, carnal, other worldly reasons. But one of the things that I remember that he said was, I remember he was telling my mom, he said, you ever know, ever had sometimes when you keep praying for somebody, you're praying for somebody, like always, always, constantly, constantly, constantly. But then one day, you just don't have that urge to pray for them anymore. And you don't know, you know, you've been praying for them for so long, you know, so much time has passed. But after a while, that urge, it goes away. And, you know, that's, he was saying, you know, that's, it's just time to leave that person alone, you know, because, you know, they already choose their path. You know, you pray for them and you warn and all of these things and nothing ever, you know, they know at that point, they know right from wrong. They just choose the latter. And he was like, there's so many people that the Lord, that he prays and he mediates and he prays and he, you know, he walk with us and he, you know, go through so much with us and calling us back. But when we exhaust the Holy Spirit, he was saying how, you know, then after the Lord was like, you know, leave them to their own lusts, you know. It's true, because the gospel of the kingdom, it will be preached in all the world, and then shall the end come. So everybody's going to have a chance. Everyone is going to have a chance of salvation. Time waits for no one. It keeps going. And the thing is that, in the last days, what scares me the most is that when Christ says, he that is just, let him be just still. He that is filthy, let him be filthy still. He that is righteous, let him be righteous still. He that is holy, let him be holy still. And that is it. It's a done deal. And when that happens, I want to know, is my robe spotless? Have I done everything that I need to do to be right with God? I don't care about, you know, anything else. I just want to know, am I going to make it? Have I exhausted?
Amen, and thank you, dear sister. And there's been some good comments in the room. One is, if witnessing becomes too easy, sometimes the person doing the witnessing can think he or she is the one doing the convincing instead of the Holy Spirit. Those who are hard to reach may need time for the Holy Spirit to do the convincing, and then all the glory goes to where it belongs, to the Holy Spirit. Amen. Another comment says, only God knows the heart of each individual and is able to penetrate it. Amen. And amen. Patience. I know when we're praying earnestly and working earnestly for the salvation of others, especially loved ones, that there can be such a earnestness within us to have our loved ones receive the truth. And when we see resistance, we become frustrated and upset that they haven't seen it as quickly as we think they should. And we need to avoid that frustration by pleading with God to remove it from us and to give us His internal peace in our hearts so that our loved ones do not mistake our frustration as being anger and thus lead them to focus on that emotion instead of on the truth that we so desperately want them to receive. And it's that patient waiting that can be among the hardest things to endure with loved ones. But yet it's that very patience which the saints of God are noted for. Here is the patience of the saints. Here are they which keeps God's commandments. So let us indeed have that patience that can only be given to us through the grace and strength and internal peace of our Lord Jesus Christ. Now, I want to read this next paragraph. It's very important in what we've been discussing here. Now the Savior's eye penetrates the future. He beholds the broader fields in which, after His death, the disciples are to be witnesses for Him. His prophetic glance takes in the experience of His servants through all the ages till He shall come the second time. He shows His followers the conflicts they must meet. He reveals the character and plan of the battle. He lays open before them the perils they must encounter, the self-denial that will be required. He desires them to count the cost, that they may not be taken unawares by the enemy. Their warfare is not to be waged against flesh and blood, but against the principalities, against the powers, against the world rulers of this darkness, against the spiritual wickedness in high places. Ephesians 6:12. They are to contend with supernatural forces, but they are assured of supernatural help. The Holy Spirit, the representative of the captain of the Lord's hosts, comes down to direct the battle. Can an essence direct a battle? Can a power direct the battle? No. It has to be a person that can think, that can plan, that can discern, that directs the battle. So then the Holy Spirit is as much a person Himself as God the Father and as the Lord God Jesus Christ is a person. So the Holy Spirit, the representative of the captain of the Lord's host, comes down to direct the battle. Continuing. Our infirmities may be many, our sins and mistakes grievous, but the grace of God is for all who seek it with contrition. Remember, this is dealing with going forth and preaching the gospel to all nations. Who's going to be directing the way before us? It's the Holy Spirit. Who's going to be preparing the hearts to receive the seeds of truth we'll be sharing with them? It's the Holy Spirit. The battle is His. The battle's not ours. So instead of taking the battle upon yourself and going forth to share the truth, you're just asking for defeat. The battle belongs to the Lord. we're just going forth sowing the seeds of truth. But the Holy Spirit is going to be planting those seeds. He's going to be watching over them. He's going to be watering them at the proper time. And Christ, with his love, is going to come and give the warmth necessary to germinate that seed, all at the proper time for that individual. So let us remember that when we come to individuals that we so desperately long to receive the truth and yet there's resistance, let us not give up in despair, but let us leave them in the hands of the Holy Spirit, the hands of the Lord God Jesus Christ, and in the hands of our Father to work upon, because they know exactly how to reach any given heart, no matter how stubborn and hard-hearted it may be. So the battle belongs to the Lord. Continuing, the power of omnipotence. That means infinite power. All-powerful. The power of our all-powerful Godhead is enlisted in behalf of those who trust not in themselves, not in how they can share the truth in a way that reaches the heart of others, but those who trust in God. He's the great harvestman. He's the householder that owns the field. So let us remember that we're his workers, we're his sowers, and Lord willing, we can be the reapers as well. But conversion is his work on hearts, not ours. And praise God that he can do mighty, marvelous miracles today in bringing about conversion. And praise our God's holy name. What an honor to be co-laborers with the Most High. Let us indeed keep self hid so that we don't mess things up. And this is my prayer. I invite you to please bow your heads and your knees for a closing prayer. Our dear precious Heavenly Father, we thank you so very much for these wonderful words of inspiration. Thank you so much for not leaving us in darkness, but indeed have given us thy written word to be a guide of our lives, to lead us in the right paths, to be a lamp to our feet, and dispel the darkness all around us. Thank you so much for allowing us to be your witnesses and co-laborers with thee in seeking to save the lost. And thank you, dear Savior, for allowing us to be yoked together with you in such a strong bond of union and love that nothing can separate it. Nothing except our own choice to have it broken. And please let us never make that choice once we have connected with you. But to remain bound to you, our loving, compassionate Savior, forevermore. Let us not look back. Let us keep looking forward and upward and keep our hand on the plow as we go forth in seeking to save the lost. Thank you that we're a day closer to heaven, a day closer to seeing this earth filled with your glory as the waters cover the sea. And thank you for digging us out of the pit of despair and darkness and planting our feet on the solid rock, our loving Savior. Please continue to be with us. And thank you so much for thy many and wonderful blessings. In Jesus' precious name we pray. Amen. So praise God that we are his witnesses and co-laborers in this great harvest field. So we'll pick it up next time at the top of page 353. And let us go ahead and take a short break, let's say until 20 after 11. Give us a few minutes to get prepared for our next service. And so we will see you at that time.